Last week, I attempted to share some of the magic of this season. And, you know, if we had a lot of children here, this was that Sunday where normally you turn them all loose up front and everybody goes, ooh, and ah, and isn't that wonderful? And then, you know, one of them says something they're not supposed to and everybody laughs and, you know, it's all part of the season. But you see, actually, you know, Christmas is about children because, as I said last week, children are the ones who understand the wonderment of it. And part of what we can do here today a little bit is to have some fun with it and to understand. I found this great definition of children with regard to that sort of thing. So I share it with you as we get into this part where we're going to share various things. When the disciples, earnest as always, asked Jesus, who was the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, Jesus pulled out a child from the crowd and said, the greatest in the kingdom of heaven are people like this. It's in Matthew 18. 2,000 years of homiletic sentimentalization and all things to the contrary, notwithstanding, Jesus was not playing Captain Kangaroo. He was saying that people who get into heaven, who are people like children, they don't worry about it very much. They're people who, like children, live with their hands open more than their fists clenched. They are people who, like children, are so relatively unburdened by the preoccupations that if someone says there's a pot of gold at the end of the rainbow, they're perfectly willing to go take a look for themselves. Children aren't necessarily better than other people. Like the child in the emperor's new clothes, they're just apt to do a better job of telling the difference between a put-up job and the real thing. And you see, that's really what understanding the miracle of the season is about. It's the real thing. And it will be the real thing to you if you just open yourself up to all the possibilities of it, to all the things that are out there. So in the sort of tongue-in-cheek understanding of the things that are of a childhood, I've got this poem here that I'm going to read to you from Eugene Field. He died in 1895. He was born in 1850. And you can see how much use this book's had. I got this book when I was in the ninth grade, so, you know, other than being a dinosaur, nobody else has ever read it. But at any rate, this is a great poem about the things that are our children, just for Christmas. And it's written in sort of the same way that Huckleberry Finn was written by Mark Twain. Father calls me William, sister calls me Will. Mother calls me Willie, but father calls me Bill. Mighty glad I ain't a girl, rather be a boy, without them sashes, curls, and things that are worn by Fauntleroy. Love chalk green apples and go swimming in the lake, hate to take castor oil that they give me for a bellyache. Most of the time, the whole year round, there ain't no flies on me, but just for Christmas, I'm as good as I can be. Got a yeller dog named Spot, sick him on the cap. First thing she knows, she doesn't know where she's at. Got a clipper sled. And when us kids go out and slide, along comes a grocery cart, and we all hook a ride. But sometimes when the grocery man is worried and cross, he reaches at us with his whip and larrups up his hoss. And then I laugh and holler, oh, you never touch me, but just for Christmas, I'm as good as I can be. Grandma says she hopes that when I get to be a man, I'll be a missionary just like her oldest brother, Dan. He was ed up by cannibals that live in the Ceylon Isle. And every prospect pleases, and only a man is vile. But Grandma, she's never been to see a Wild West show, nor to read the life of Daniel Boone, or else I guess she'd know that Buffalo Bill and Cowboys are good enough for me. Except just for Christmas, when I'm as good as I can be. And then old Sport, he hangs around, sort of solemn-like and still. His eyes, they seem a-saying, what's the matter, little Bill? The old cat sneaks down off her perch and wonders what's become of them two enemies that her and used to make things hum. But I'm so polite and tend so earnestly to biz that mother says to father, how improved our Willie is. But father, having been a boy himself, suspicious of me, when just before Christmas I'm as good as I can be. For Christmas, with its lots and lots of candies and cakes and toys, was made, they say, for proper kids and not for naughty boys. So wash your face and brush your hair and mind your P's and Q's and don't bust out your pantaloons and don't wear out your shoes. Say yes'm to the ladies and yes sir to the men. And when there's company, don't plash your pate for pie again. But thinking of things you'd like to see upon that tree just before Christmas, be as good as you can be. It is about children, you see, the wonderment of it. And as much as we can keep the wonderment alive and as much as you can remember what it was like to be a kid, it's a better time of year. So I share that with you. Now we're going to dissect the 12 days of Christmas here. This is ironic. My dad had two Christmas carols he couldn't stand. One was Little Drummer Boy, and the other one is the 12 Days of Christmas. So somewhere, he's just laughing his pants off, I tell you right now. In the parlance of this, Will, what have you gotten yourself into here? But, it really isn't the obnoxious song that we think it is. And Jane has gotten the information together from us for this old catechism of the church. You know, there was a time you couldn't celebrate Christmas in England. Oliver Cromwell took that away, and it took Charles II to bring it back. So in that understanding of things, let's listen to what actually the 12 Days of Christmas is all about. Now, we got four readers, and to show I'm really in charge of things, I only know who two of them are, so I hope the other two are here. Otherwise, we're going to have to do six words apiece. There you go.
Good morning. On the first day of Christmas, my true love gave to me a partridge in a pear tree. The partridge in a pear tree is Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, whose birthday we celebrate on December 25th, the first day of Christmas. In the song, Christ is symbolically presented as a mother partridge that feigns and journey to decoy predators from her helpless nestlings, recalling the expression of Christ's sadness over the fate of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have sheltered you under my wings as a hen does her chicks, but you would not have it so. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 13, verse 34.
On the second day of Christmas, my true love gave to me two turtle doves, the Old and New Testament, which together bear witness to God's self-revelation in history and the creation of a people to tell the story of God to the world.
On the third day of Christmas, my true love gave to me three French hens, the three theological virtues, one, faith, two, hope, and three, love.
On the fourth day of Christmas, my true love gave to me four calling birds, the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which proclaim the good news of God's reconciliation with the world of himself in Jesus Christ.
On the fifth day of Christmas, my true love gave to me five gold rings, the first five books of the Old Testament, known as the Torah and the Pentateuch, 1 Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, which gives the history of humanity's sinful failure and God's response of grace and the creation of people to be light to the world.
Makes you want to sing.
On the sixth day of Christmas, my true love gave to me 6 geese a-laying. The 6 days of creation that confesses God as creator and sustainer of the world. Genesis 1.
On the seventh day of Christmas, my true love gave to me 7 swans a-swimming. The 7 gifts of the Holy Spirit. 1 prophecy, 2 ministry, 3 teaching, 4 exhortation, 5 giving, 6 leading, and 7 compassion. It was from Romans 12, 6 to 8, and Corinthians 12, 8.
On the eighth day of Christmas, my true love gave to me 8 maids a-milking, the 8 beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Matthew 5, 3 through 10.
On the ninth day of Christmas, my true love gave to me 9 ladies dancing, the 9 fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control.
On the 10th day of Christmas, my true love gave to me 10 lords a-leaping, the 10 commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. Do not make an idol. Do not take God's name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day. Honor your father and mother. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness, and do not covet it. And we all know that's from Exodus.
On the 11th day of Christmas, my true love gave to me 11 pipers piping, the 11 faithful apostles, Simon Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James Barfaceus, Simon the Zealot, Judas Bar James. The list does not include the 12th disciple, Judas, who betrayed Jesus to the Romans.
On the 12th day of Christmas, my true love gave to me 12 drummers drumming, the 12 points of the doctrine in the Apostles' Creed. 1, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. 2, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. 3, he was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. 4, he suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell, the grave. On the third day, he arose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. 7, I believe in the Holy Spirit. 8, the Holy Catholic Church. 9, the communion of saints. 10, the forgiveness of sins. 11, the resurrection of the body. 12, life everlasting. Amen.
Thank you.
On the 12th day of Christmas, my true love came to me.
12 drummers drumming, 11 pipers piping, 10 lords a-leaping, 9 ladies dancing, 8 maids a-milking, 7 swans a-swimming, 6 geese a-laying, 5 proclaiming.
Oh, for the great friendship to eternal God, and a partridge in a pear.
Well, very good. We are now totally informed. There you are. To finish out, you know, this is the season when we really celebrate the incarnation, the glory of the presence of God who has come to dwell among us. Glory is a word that's used a lot this time of year. And, you know, glory is basically, if you want to put it in the vernacular, the style of God, like the style of an artist. The style of God is reflected in his creation in Jesus Christ, what he expects the world to be at its best. And if you want to learn a little bit more about style and so forth, next week I'm going to do my usual between Christmas and New Year's sermon based on a famous painting. So you'll think I've lost my mind, but there actually is something to be said in great art, you see. And Christmas is great art because the beauty of the Incarnation is, as I say, the style of God. Just like when you read Shakespeare, you know it's Shakespeare. When you hear Mozart, you know it's Mozart. See, when you see, you know, a great painting, you know it's a great painting if you don't know much about art. And the season is full of that sort of thing. It's when we're the best we can be. You know, I wouldn't doubt in this puzzlesome and troublesome world we live in that you know, it wouldn't be a surprise if the North Koreans threatened to shoot down Santa Claus if we didn't stop celebrating Christmas this year. And yet, you know, if you stop and think about it, Santa Claus is like God. He's every place at the same place at the same time. It's just like anything that's really important in your life can be a part of your life if you just let it into your life. And that's my whole point about this season this year. You know, the wonderment of it, the beauty of it, the peace of it, the joy of it can be yours, irrespective of what this crummy world is all about, because you just let those things into your life. And when you let them into your life, they make a big difference. And Cardinal Spellman, who was the Archbishop of New York when I was born, he wrote a little piece that was in the New York Times many, 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 many years ago about the meaning of Christmas. And he pretty much summed it up. Holiday and holy day, Christmas is more than a Yule log, a holly, or a tree. It's more than the natural good cheer and the giving of gifts. Christmas is even more than the feast of the home and of children, the feast of love and friendship. It's more than all these together. Christmas is Christ, the Christ of justice and charity, of freedom and of peace. The joy of Christmas is a joy that war cannot kill, for it's a joy of the soul. And the soul cannot die. Poverty cannot prevent the joy of Christmas, for it is a joy no earthly wealth can give. Time cannot wither Christmas, for it belongs to the ages. The world cannot shatter it, for it is a union with him who has overcome the world. The leaders and the peoples of nations must understand these fundamental truths if we are ever to have any freedom or peace. Unless charters and pacts have a divine sanction, unless God is the paramount ruler of the world, then again and again, as the waves upon the shore, catastrophe must follow catastrophe. Not until men lay aside greed, hatred, pride, and the tyranny of evil passion to travel the road that began at Bethlehem will the star of Christmas peace illuminate the world. Christmas is the birthday of freedom. For it is only in following Christ that makes men free. Amen. Let us stand and sing our words of dedication, number 238.